Today, just because we are we're going through a little series. We're calling it Lessons from the Man Cave, and Jack was here last week. He set up this I guess this is his man cave, best he could do. It's better than what I have at my house. Did you see this? He passed out the beer last week, so I guess it's root beer anyway. But anybody would like one? You're good. Everybody drink coffee already? So, yeah, this is it. I don't have a lot of stuff in my man cave, I'll be honest with you. It's pretty boring. I have a lot of power tools in my garage. But even that, my wife seems to have taken over, unfortunately. And so I've realized that there's really two places, two things that makes my man cave work for me. One is a remote. And in my garage, I have an old television. It's probably 30 years old, and I don't need a remote. I have a ball that I throw at it, that I hit to try to turn it on and off. It's a fun game. And it's one of the big old TVs, you know, that you can't break. So that's awesome. But in my house, I have a remote. I use my cell phone because I'm a guy and I can. And because am I right, fellas? Is that not cool? You can Bluetooth. Anyway, that's cool. So that's how I. And because I love man caves and man anything, I found two commercials that I think are outstanding. Check these out.
And now, back in the living room. And now, bedroom. Wow. And.
Kitchen, eh?
Yes.
And here I want a walk-in fridge.
You know? Yes.
So you like kitchen?
Yes.
Okay.
Walk-in fridge.
Yeah, I thought those were great. Maybe not appropriate for church, but I thought they were great. There's one other place where men get to feel like men. And I think part of the reason men like to have a man cave is because we've been kicked out of the house. We're not allowed to put up our cool-looking, I don't know, wagon wheels and hang those from anywhere. The wives have taken over. It's estrogen and potpourri and Yankee candles galore, right? There's one place left, one place of solace, a bastion for men. You have to be careful when you say that word. It's right here. Can I hear an amen? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Ladies, these are our tools. Just to be clear, this is what we like. 15,000 BTUs of just pure, rugged, male testosterone. This makes us happy. Is there any men in here that have given up their man card and you allow your wife to rule the barbecue? Anybody? If you need... Oh, my goodness. You can go to Kyle, he'll redeem it for you, and he'll teach you how to use a barbecue. He's quite good at that, at least so he thinks. But the truth is, I think of a lot of us guys, like I said, we kind of like man caves. We like anything kind of man because we've been kicked out or otherwise. But the reality is, I think we kind of like it, we even joke about it, because we want to be able to have something for ourselves. Everything's been taken away, and I just want something for me. And therein lies part of the problem, whether you're a man or a woman. Because I think a little bit of that seeps into common life. And suddenly life becomes more and more about me. I just want some things for me. And it can seep over into family. It can seep into your marriage. It can seep into the way you go through church. And this little kind of nuance that can trickle through your mind, where at first it was just kind of fun. I just want to watch my own shows and this. Suddenly you become selfish and self-centered, and it's all about me. And that's the issue that comes to mind. So we have to be very careful. We need to understand what God's word says really is what the basis of what yours and what my life is all about. And that's what I want to discuss this morning and talk about. So let's take a few minutes and pray, and then we'll dive into God's word this morning. All right? Will you pray with me again? Thanks. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and we ask, Father, God, I pray you give protection not only for Uganda, but even for Jack and Riley as they're traveling. Because we really like them. And we pray you keep them safe as they're having a great week. And God, even now for us in this room, no matter where we've come from or what's going on in our lives, God, we pray that you would, maybe just remind us of some things. Give us some things to consider. If there's anything we need to work through in our own hearts that we can do to draw closer to you. So God, we just commit this time. And just quietly with your head bowed, with your eyes closed, will you just take a second to quietly pray to God? Even if you're new to church, just ask God to reveal himself to you quietly in your own heart. God, we just pray that you would do something in our lives this morning that would be special. We just pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Very good. Okay, you're going to need a Bible this morning. Okay? You have a Bible? If you don't, we have them at the top of the corner. You're going to need one this morning, so make sure you grab one. It's going to be in Mark chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, it's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 9. Good. Good. Wow, nice. A bunch of people looking up here. You're going to need a Bible. Why would I need a Bible in the church? I know, it's sarcasm. All right. You close? Mark chapter 9. Kingsford. I love Kingsford. Chuckles, but I shouldn't keep that there. Oh, you know, I forgot what I was going to show. I got to go back. So the other day, me and my daughter, we were talking about, because we love steak in my family. Why you're turning to Mark chapter 9? My daughter comes up with this idea. She says, Dad, we should start our own steakhouse, our own restaurant. And she says, we should call it a really cool name. So we're thinking about names. We came up with this name, the United Steaks of America. You ready? Our first cut is very good. Our next cut is good. Okay, here you go. You need to think. Next one. East Coast? No. Delaware? Oh, on fire. And next one? East Coast? New Jersey! Right, yeah, and you have to have a president. Who's the president?
Washington.
There you go. Honest Abe. Very good. Thank you. All right, here we go. Now that we've just completely desecrated Mark chapter 9. Here we go. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. We're gonna read through a lot of the scripture. We're going to go through it pretty much verse by verse a little bit this morning. And we'll hit some points along the way. Okay, verse 2. Jesus had been doing a bunch of teaching. He took a little break, and that's where we hit verse 2. After 6 days, so almost a week, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up a mountain where they were all alone. And just stop right there, because I always ask myself questions whenever I'm going through Scripture. What is going on? And why these three? You ever wonder that? Why is it Peter, James, and John? Because it seems like he's always doing it. We spoke a few weeks ago about Jesus healing that little girl. You remember that story? And he went in and went into that little adobe hut, and he brought three guys. Remember them? Peter, James, and John. Right at the end, that whole Easter thing we just did about 8-9 weeks ago. Maybe longer. Who were the three he brought into the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John. I'm like, why is he always picking these three guys? Why aren't they on some rotation basis? Because there's 12 of them, right? There's 12 disciples. If he was at church, he'd get in trouble because they weren't all rotating. People would be like, well, I think my Johnny should be allowed to go too, you know, and that doesn't work. I don't know why. And there's theologians that talk about why he chose those three. Some say it's because, well, they were the first three that Jesus took into ministry. Some say, well, he's the ones that Jesus really loved. And I don't know, man. I don't know. And some people say, well, it says in the book of John, you know, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm like, well, who wrote the book of John? John, right? I mean, come on. If I had a shot of writing the book of the Bible, the book of Paul, you know, I'm looking pretty good. You know, the one he really loved. I think the reason he picked these three is because they were the three that were always getting into trouble. This is Larry, Curly, and Mo. You know, Jesus walking up the hill, and he's walking up there alone. He's like, oh, geez. Those three, come here, you know, and they brought up, you know, they're already lighting fires and M80s and doing their whatever. So he leads them up a high mountain where they were all alone, and there he was transfigured before them. Jesus was transfigured before them. This is an actual change that happened to Jesus. He literally begins to morph. We don't know all about what exactly happened here. I know when I get to heaven, this is one that I want to red box. Because there's a transformation happening. I know a little bit about transformation because my son loves Transformers. And when he was a little guy, we used to buy them. Any dads ever bought these for your kids? Nightmare, right? They're a car. It takes about an hour or two. You finally turn it into whatever it's supposed to become. And the moment you have it there, turn it back, Dad. Stupid thing, you know, and you're... I don't know all that happened there, but the deity broke through the humanity. And I want to be very clear about this, and I think it's important because this is not a miracle. Some people look at this and go, wow, this is an amazing miracle that just happened. Not at all. I don't think so at all. I think that what you see here is literally a pause in the ongoing miracle of Jesus. You see, when Jesus came to earth, when God himself became a man, God allowed Jesus to be completely man and completely God at the same time. They call it the hypostatic union. And so those two things came together. And the miracle is ongoing throughout all of Scripture. And what you see here is this momentary pause in the ongoing miracle that allows Jesus to be both. And now we see him in all his divinity bursting through. That is what's happening. And then we get this very small description of what happens. Look what Mark says in verse 3. He says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. What do you think of that description? I look at that and I think, and you need to understand, when I look at the Bible, I believe this is truly the Word of God. And it means a lot. But I got to tell you, when I read that description, I think this is the worst descriptive sentence in all of Scripture. This is what Mark says. He turned and he as bright as good bleach. Nice. When Matthew records a story, Matthew writes that he became like the sun. It was the brightest object he could think of. When Luke records it, he said that when he turned into this, whatever he morphed into, transferred, it became like lightning shot forth out of him. And Mark says, well, it looked like somebody bleached them. And I just kind of wonder, you know, what's that conversation in heaven like? You know, hey, Matthew, what'd you do with it? Yeah, I covered that. What'd you say? I said he was like the sun. You know, sunbeam blasting out, just bright skies. What'd you do? Oh, I said it was like lightning flashing across the sky, the power. Luke, what'd you say? Well, Mark, what'd you say? Well, you know, said he became like Clorox. In verse 4, and then appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And there's no oohs and ahs, right? Elijah and Moses. And the reason there's no oohs and ahs is because none of us in this room grew up as young Jewish Hebrew children. Because if you were a young Jewish child, this would have been a big deal to you. These are the two greatest action figures of the Jewish faith. 1,400 and 900 years past their death. And suddenly, they show up on the scene. And they are somehow brought on. Resurrected isn't the word, but they just suddenly appear. And they're standing before them. Two of the greatest heroes. This old guy with a long beard and staff and a couple of tablets. And he's just standing there. Moses! And this other guy, long beard and a name tag, Elijah, right? I don't know what he did. They're just standing there. And this would have been unbelievable to them. Moses, you know the story. The whole Passover, and he leads the people out of Egypt. Elijah's the guy who went up to Mount Carmel, called down lightning from heaven, defeated the prophets of Baal. And in this most amazing, powerful moment, and in the quietness of that moment, Peter says, unbelievably, in verse 5, Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Which is unbelievable to me. Like, really? Have you ever said anything dumb and you kind of wonder, why did I just say that? Hey, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. That's what you have to say with all these guys right here? I just want to give you a hint. If ever one day you're in the midst of doing ministry, maybe you're with kids, or you're into children's ministry, or you're in Uganda or Haiti or with youth ministry, whatever it is, and suddenly Jesus shows up, and sunbeams and lightning, and Elijah and Moses are there, and you suddenly show up, and you go, hey, good for us to be here. No, just shut up. You don't say anything. There's something happening here. There's a grand moment. I love this guy, Peter. He gives me hope. And then in verse 5, he continues, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Oh, it just Peter gets caught up in the moment. He says the wrong thing again. Listen, my first thought this morning is simply this. This life, it's not about you. And so many of us think that this life is all about us. And it's not. It really isn't. So much of our perception of Christianity is upside down. We wonder if we can trust God when the real issue is, can God trust me? Have you ever thought about that? We wonder if God, can God really love us? Okay, of course he does. I mean, the Bible speaks that God is love. The right question is, do I truly love my Heavenly Father? We wonder whether God will be faithful to us, but our concern should really be, can I be faithful to him? Can I continue to draw close to him? We wonder if God will make us happy. Will God bring me joy? Will God bring me fulfillment if I follow him? And the real question is, will I bring God joy? What can I do to honor him today? We're just so self-centered. You know, if you only had time to do one thing in life, the one thing that you should do is simply to worship God. And Peter misses it. John 3:30, reads this very simple verse. He says, he must become greater and I must become less. I must put myself aside and allow God to be number and to continue to be number one. And I just think we miss it sometimes. And I think Peter missed it. We have a lot of room to improve. You know, in a room like this, and I think I've said this before, a lot of times the mentality when people come to church, at least in our culture, is that this is kind of a big production. We have lights and the stage and the sound and all of this. And in any production, there's three main ingredients. There's the performer, so it's the band or the person speaking or doing announcements, whatever that is. And they're up here, they're working hard to keep your attention and have practical things to say. Or the band has to have some good music and it's got to be healthy and good and cool. You got to enjoy it for whatever it is. And then there's the audience. And the audience is there, and they can kind of vote with their feet whether they like things or not. If you don't show up the next week. You know, you kind of have that choice. And that's kind of the role of the audience. So we get that in our mentality. And then the third person is the director. There's always a director. And hopefully, it's not the computer or the sound guy. Hopefully, in this situation, it would be God. And so we'll say that. And that's what kind of the common perception in our culture is of how you do church. But the problem is that you will never, ever be the audience. Because it's not about you. There is only one audience. And that one person is simply God himself. And yet we come to church and it's easy for us to critique. Play Simon Cowell, or whoever you want to choose as a judge. And we go, well, the message was good, but it wasn't as good as Jack's last week. That was a good one. And why are we doing that same song? I don't even like that song anyway. And what's with Kyle's beard? Like, trim it already. Murray's been in the sun too much again. He's pink. We find things to critique. Don't like this, we don't like that. Don't like communion. I don't know if you noticed, we've started a new way of doing communion. I have a friend who said he didn't like it very much. We've only done it a couple, three times. We're not logged in, we're just changing things up here and there. A friend of mine comes up to me and says, I don't really like the way we're doing communion where you come to the front. It seems a little unsanitary, which was ridiculous because, first of all, he was a guy, right? The guys, come on. Everybody's touching the bread, and it just kind of seems, bro, really? You know how we do the crackers? Like everybody's rifling around for crackers. Not the good one, because I'm starving. Like, how do you think we prepare the crackers anyway? The guys in the back, they're breaking them. He's like, well, it's not that. It's that you take it and you dip it, and he's like, sanitary. We're not double dipping. Good grief. Really? In Scotland, Kyle did an impersonation of me this morning, which is pretty funny, of my Scottish accent, and it reminded me of my drunk uncle. And so, my drunk uncle, George, go to church, man. And in those days, they had one cup. And it was not like this. It was a very pretty chalice. And they would take it, and they would pass it down the road. And everybody drank from the same cup. How do you feel about that? I've been trying to get Jack to. He won't do that. And my uncle used to say to me, he'd say, right, son, here's what you do. And the cup comes up to you, you take it, and you hold it up to your lips, and you take it, and you sip, and you see if it's the good stuff or not. If it's the good stuff, if it's just the regular grape juice, oh, there you go, just on you go, you take it. But he's like, oh, if it's the good stuff, you all praise the Lord, get on, you tip it back. My uncle would come out of church, man, great sermon, pastor, you know, he used to be lit and just praising God. That's how to grow at church, I guess. But the but have we come to a place where we're so concerned about stuff that we critique everything, including the way you do church. Really? Matthew 15 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Another version, this is great, it reads, "These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it." As Jelaine was saying earlier, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. Where are you at in this? When you come to church, where's your heart? Are we not just so desperately in love with God that I couldn't care less how we worship him? I just want to say thank you. When my dad used to go to Europe and communist Russia back in the 70s, when I was just a little guy, and he used to go there and he'd smuggle Bibles into the country, and he'd go to these underground churches and he would speak at them. And he used to come home and tell us the stories of how these people would worship and how they would come together in the basement of a house, frightened that they could get arrested, frightened that they could be sent away forever, tortured, who knows, but never to be seen again. But they just loved God so much. And he's like, they would go into these rooms, and in the quietness and in the darkness of that room, they would whisper hymns of their faith, and the tears would stream down their face because they just loved Jesus. Do you think they gave a rip how you did communion? Where are we in all this? It's just so easy to think, it's all about us. We worship God with our lips, but our hearts can be far from him. Then verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anybody with them except Jesus. And they were coming down the mountain. Jesus gave them orders. Don't tell anybody what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. 11 times in the Old Testament, God shows up in a cloud. These guys would have got this. This was his Shekinah glory, literally fulfilling, filling all of this in. And God says, "This is my son." You going to make a tent for these two muds? It's all about him. Verse 30, it continues. Got to move to verse 30. A little bit of action transpires. Verse 30 comes in. Then they left the place and they passed through Galilee. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "Hey, what were you guys arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. They still didn't get it. Still arguing about it. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first among must be very last and the servant of all." And then he took a kid, a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome me, but the one who sent me." In other words, whoever welcomes me welcomes in my heavenly Father. You see, he used a child because in those days, children weren't that important. And suddenly, he brings a kid into the circle. You would never do that in that culture. That would be shocking to these guys. What are you doing? He's saying, these kids matter. If the least of these matters to me. Verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Good grief. Still doesn't get it. Jesus immediately, with the flick of his finger, cast out John into the center of the sun, where he burned and screamed in torment. Even at such a great distance, the rest of the disciples were allowed to see him, John in flames in agony. Then Jesus looked at them with the same fire in his eyes and said, "Any one of you want to be great now?" And they all exclaimed, "No." That's my own little version. I just added that. You can't find it anywhere. It never happened. But I'm glad you're looking in your Bibles for it. That was awesome. You see, we think it's all about us, but it's not. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And that's my second thought. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Hey, you ever had one of those moments where maybe it's, I don't know, you wake up in the middle of the night, 3:30, and you just feel like there's a presence in your room? And you just kind of wake up, and you open your eyes, and you just feel unsettled. And you try to begin the process, and you look around, and you see a little bit of light maybe streaming in through the window. And you're scoping through the room, trying to see what is going on, and you just feel uneasy. Been there? And as you turn to your right, you suddenly notice a silhouette of a young 5-year-old child just staring at you. Is this a nightmare? And you poke it. See if it's real. And it speaks. Daddy? Oh, this is a nightmare. Daddy? I wet the bed. Oh, this is worse than I... Okay. Can I climb in bed with you? No. You can climb in beside your mother. She loves you. Right? Come on, dads. Fathering 101, crisis averted, problem solved. Right? That's how we roll. And I just think that kind of that little summary of life is how we do a lot of things as men. And maybe even as women. We love to delegate. We love to not have to deal with some of the major things as much as we can. But like I said, this can overflow into how we do church. You know, I don't mind serving as long as it doesn't infringe upon me too much. I don't want to have to do too much. I don't want to do setup because I have to get up early. Good night. I don't want to have to stay late because I'm hungry. I'm practically starving. I'm so hungry, I don't want to have to stay late because I'm starving. I'm starving. Good grief. I don't want to help in children's because I can't even stand my own kids, let alone someone else's. You know what? Can I tell you something? Dads, listen to me. This is one of the greatest things you can do for your kids. This was one of the coolest things my dad used to do for me when I was in Sunday school. My dad would show up to church, and he would come in that room, and I knew it was on. He would have our attention. This was going to be a cool Sunday. Some of you dads, you do this. You do a great job in Sunday school. And one of the things my dad did that I learned not only works for Sunday school, but I've learned that it has been a wonderful asset in putting my kids to bed at night. My kids never, I've never had an issue putting my kids down because of this one thing. They know if they go to bed on time, they're going to get an awesome story. And it's the same thing we do in Sunday school. You show up there, you find out what are we going to be talking about, you read that scripture. You know the best story you tell is one that you've lived. And so read the story and put yourself in it and imagine the sights and the sounds and the smells and what happened in that story. And then just make it live. My kids every night, even still to this day, driving me nuts. They're so old, like, enough already. Dad, please tell me a story. No, shut up. And I'm like, please. Okay, three things. You have to pick three things. There's always a stuffed animal. Okay, pick your stuffed animal. There's always a favorite color or favorite food or something like that. And there's always a hero. And so the next thing you know, or a favorite animal, whatever it is. So that, you know, it's a horse and it's a stuffed spider. And then there's always a hero. It's always me. No, it's always them. And so the next thing you know, my sister is in the Preakness, and she's riding a stuffed spider. She beats California Chrome, right? And you just make it live. And you go into Sunday school, and Dad, you can do this. You don't have to be gifted at it. You can just tell a good story. You can make it up as you go. But your children will love you for that. You will be their hero all day long. Oh. I went to church. You should have heard Mr. tell the story. It was awesome. There's nothing better than hearing that. Mr. Brad, he's the greatest teacher ever. Love that. I really appreciate you teaching my children. I just think that we buy into the lie. We find people to mow our lawns and watch our kids and wash our cars and clean our houses, so why doesn't somebody else do church too? And Luke 16 says, unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. You cheat even a little bit, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. I got one more thing, but I'm way over time. Sorry, God. Apologize. So let me just close with a simple thought. It's not about you, it's all about Him. What can you do to serve? What can you do to give and honor Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Help us to put you first and focus in on you. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, guys, I went way too long.